Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, would you please? Colossians. And for those of you who are new here, most of us know we've been going through a series in this church on biblical theology, understanding what we believe as Christians and why we believe what we believe, with the purpose of knowing God and being able to articulate our faith to the people around us, to know why we believe and being able to articulate that. So we've gone through several different aspects of Christian doctrine. We've come to this one area of the invisible realm of angels, good angels and bad angels. And here in Colossians chapter 1, we have verse 15 says this: He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So out of that passage of Scripture, we realize that God created things that we see, and he created a whole lot of things that we don't see, visible and invisible. There's a lot going on around us. In the last couple Sundays that we've looked at this, we find out that God has angels surrounding his people, protecting and guarding and sometimes bringing messages. And that's a whole invisible realm we don't even know of. One of the things that separates true Christianity from religion is that we understand the supernatural. We believe and focus our attention on an invisible God, right? It says in Hebrews 6, if anyone would come to him, they must first believe that he is, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We believe in prayer to God, who is invisible, and we believe that God supernaturally answers prayer. This is something that's going on intangibly. We can't see, taste, touch, smell these things. So there's a whole lot in this invisible realm that we have to understand and that God's Word speaks a lot about. Now, the last Sunday we got into this realm, we talked about good angels, we got into this realm of demonic angels, bad angels, and the Bible says so much about that, we have to understand this particular area. So we're taking a little more time with it. The head of the fallen angels, his name is Satan. Now, this is all summary because we talked about this last week or 2 weeks ago. Satan is the name that God gives us and reveals to us, and Satan, his name reveals that he is our adversary. He is our adversary. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to turn to several scriptures this morning so you are assured that I'm not just coming up with all this. This is God's revelation to us. We wouldn't know about this area had not Jesus taught us, and God's Word reveals these things. In 1 Peter chapter 5, let's begin reading with verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, what's an adversary? An enemy. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So he's an adversary. He's an enemy. He's against us. We're in a tremendous spiritual war. We've got to understand that. We're in a great conflict. I was reading an article recently, I shared this first service, about why men don't like church. And I thank God the men here love church and love to be in God's presence. Right, men? Amen. We have a lot of men involved in this ministry. But in some churches, there aren't a lot of men involved. And this article went on to say why men don't like churches. Church isn't geared towards men. And the colors of are more pastel and all these kind of things that went through. I don't know if I agree with all that. But one of the things it said is that men can sit for 3 hours and watch an athletic contest, a football game, and be so into it that if their wives try to talk to them, they can't even hear what their wife's saying, you know, till the commercial. And then you can't talk to them during a commercial because they got the remote. They're going around the block during the commercial time. But men can focus on that. Why can't they stay focused for 40 minutes on Sunday? And the article went on to say, because men don't understand the competition and conflict that's there. And I thought to myself, you know what? We're in a great spiritual conflict. And we have got to understand our enemy. If we don't understand the spiritual conflict, guess what? We lose. And this is Satan's plan, to downplay this whole realm of the invisible. And men, especially as the head of our households, need to step up to the plate, understand the competition, know the weapons of our warfare, and take the authority and position God's given to us. A hearty amen from the wives? Okay, yes. So, here we go. He's our adversary, all right? And God has given us directives in His Word, and one of them is right here. What do we do about this roaring lion that's trying to devour, seeking whom he may devour? You know what lions do? They seek easy prey. You know, lions, they are not like cheetahs. Cheetahs run a long distance and fast. Lions are sprinters, short distance. If they don't catch something in the first 50 yards, they're lost. So what do? They go for the young things, or the weak things, or the sick ones, or the ones that aren't so fast. See, that's the nature of a lion. Well, what are we to do? We are to resist him. Now, he's an invisible foe. The Bible says resist him. Understand he's there? We're going to see some of the things that he does, ways to recognize him here. Resist him firm in your faith. Faith in what? Faith in church? No. Faith in what? Faith in prayer? No, we don't have faith in prayer. We have faith in God, right? This is one of the elemental doctrines of Christianity you find in Hebrews chapter 6. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. That's where our confidence is. So we resist him firm in our faith, and then it goes on to say, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So all Christians are under attack. Now, Satan, we've learned, is not omnipresent. He's only one place at one time. He's somewhere in the world, personally, but he has myriads of demonic forces that do his bidding, and they're highly organized. And there are strong demons, and there are weak demons. And there are demons that are more intelligent, and some of them are not too intelligent. But there are these forces, and we've learned that demons and angels have the ability for moral choices. Now, after you have suffered, it goes on, a little while, here's the good news, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we win. God is Almighty God, and for the Christian, he breaks the hold of Satan, but he allows us to go through conflict. It builds up our strength. It reveals the power that God has given to us. We're going to see that in a minute. And it sends a message to Satan that even though he controls the world, he does not control God's kids. But we have to understand, because my personal view from a pastor is many Christians are dropping like flies because they don't understand the spiritual conflict that's there. So we have to know our enemy, right? Now, we must understand some things about Satan. Okay, first thing here, that Satan sinned before any human beings did. And that's evident from Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6. He came in the form of a serpent, and he tempted Eve. We did not know sin until Satan tempted Eve to sin. Now, the New Testament also informs us that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. What is a lie? Lie is not telling the truth. And that's what he does. He didn't tell the truth. He doesn't tell the truth about God. He doesn't tell the truth about life. He builds perceptions in us about what other people are thinking about us that are not true. I think he's really behind things like anorexia and bulimia. I think that's a mindset that Satan puts in a person because there's a perception of how other people see them. And they always, no matter how skinny you are, you think you're fat. And so he causes people to starve themselves to death because of a mindset. And we've learned last week that for some reason, and we don't understand this, but he has access to our minds to prompt us with thoughts. He can't read our thoughts. He doesn't know our thoughts. God knows our thoughts. But Satan knows human nature. He knows human nature. And he knows behavioral patterns. And he watches our lives, and just by observing our lives, he can see our weaknesses and our strengths. He throws temptation out there. If we bite, he knows that's an area of weakness. If we don't bite, he tries something else. That's what he does with us. These are demonic, invisible beings. They move, they think, but they can have influence if we let them. And they build these thought processes in our mind. And he addicts us to certain things. Compulsive behaviors are very demonic because they're strongholds in our mind and in our thinking. Then they become physical addictions. So Satan is a liar. And it also says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that Satan has sinned from the beginning. So we know that shortly after he was created, sometime there, God uses that term, he sinned. So Wayne Grudem, in his book Systematic Theology, says one of the characteristics of the devil, Satan, has been to originate and tempt us with sin. To originate and tempt us with sin. The Bible is very clear. We're going to read a verse here in a little bit, that God does not tempt us to sin, but Satan does. So it reveals something about him. Now, Satan is also absolutely relentless. He is relentless. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, would you please? Luke chapter 4, we get some tremendous insights from this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 4 gives us the account of the time when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. Now, do we all understand that when Jesus rose from the dead, all the demons did not pack up their bags and leave the earth? Okay. And they were there when Christ was there. They're still working now, and God's Word tells us that. But here, let's read a little bit of this passage here. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Does God lead us into wilderness experiences sometimes? You don't have to be a Christian very long to know that God will lead us into the wilderness. Did he lead the children of Israel into the wilderness after they were delivered from Egypt? Why does he do that? Why not lead them to the Taj Mahal? It wasn't built at that time, but why not lead them into just glorious oases all the way along the road? No, he leads us into the wilderness where we're emptied of all of our resources and all of our strength and all the other things we lean on in order to relate as closely to him and him only. That's how we get to where the song that we just sang was. You and you only, first on my mind and in my thoughts. It takes a series of adversities and wilderness experiences in our life to teach us that we can't do anything apart from God. Because we start in Christianity by thinking we can do so much. But after the years go by, we begin to realize we can't do anything apart from him. And we learn to walk with him. So the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And then the devil came to him. He comes oftentimes when we're weak, when we're tired, when we're fatigued. And that's what's an opportune time. Then he comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. So the first thing he attacked was Jesus' identity. What do you mean, if you are the Son of God? He was the Son of God. Satan will come to us with those kinds of things. You get thoughts. Oh, if you were really a good Christian, you wouldn't have thought that. You wouldn't have done that. That thought comes to us. God doesn't love you. Look what you did. He doesn't want to hear you. What are you doing praying? After you said what you said, after you did what you did, you think you can come to God? You're crazy. God's not going to help you. Oh, yeah, he'll help other people. He won't help you. That's the voice of Satan. Has anybody ever heard that kind of voice before? He hits us in the area of our identity. He wants to shake our identity because then he's got us. This is the battleground right here. And again, we see this battleground here in Satan's conversation with Jesus. He's planting thoughts, just like he did with Eve. He plants a thought. He attacks us in our thought life. Jesus answered him, it is written, that gives us a key to one of our most powerful weapons against him, God's Word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, all through this encounter with Satan, Jesus comes with the Word of God, which silences him time and time again. You think that's important for us as Christians to know the Word of God? The more we know God's Word, the more we know God and what He wants of us, the more that we can identify the voice of the Holy Spirit, because God's Holy Spirit always agrees with God's Word. Satan does not. Satan comes close to God's Word, but then he twists it just a little bit. That's what he does best. And this is why here in our church, we are so big on memorizing Scripture. I believe Christians, we should be occupied quite a bit with memorizing the Word of God. We have an Awanas program. You know, our children are memorizing a lot of God's Word. You know, when we listen to that, do you ever think, I wish I knew all those Scriptures that they've learned? They go to quote the Word. We say, wait a minute, where's your paper? I'm not sure that's because I don't know it. They know tons of Scripture. Why is it important? I believe when we look at Jesus' life here, I do not think, this is my personal view of this Scripture, I do not think that Jesus went out into the wilderness with a backpack full of scrolls of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. You can picture Jesus out there. He's got a little backpack on and his water bottle holders, you know, but there's no water now. He's out of water. And Satan comes and tempts him. Make these stones into bread. And Jesus says, oh, just a minute here. Pulls out the scrolls. Where's that verse? Oh, it's in Deuteronomy. Oh, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, it's there. I don't think he had these scrolls he was pulling out. I think he memorized the Word because Hebrew children had to memorize the Torah. He had it in his heart, and it was right there. The problem with Christians today that I see as a pastor is we don't know the Word of God. So whenever we're tempted or whenever we try to make a point, we say, well, somewhere in the Bible it says something like, you know, the Lord loves you. I mean, that just it has no power. Or Satan just, the Bible says something about you, I don't know. No, we need to know the Word of God to be able to confront the enemy. And that's how we can recognize if it's Satan and if it's not Satan too. So know the Word. We should all be students of the Word, right? No one should be relying on their church to be their spiritual walk. The church is there to facilitate and to teach, but we all should be walking closely with the Lord. Anyway, I'm getting off the subject here. Then the devil, this another insight, verse 5. Then the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. This is a great insight into Satan's realm. In a moment of time. So these demonic forces live in timelessness. All right, there's no time in this invisible realm. As we said last week, Satan's not aging. Gabriel's not aging. Michael the archangel's not having a long white beard or anything like that. They don't live in time. They're in a different dimension. And in a moment of time, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. Who delivered it to Satan? God. For what purposes? I don't know. But I know that he did. And God has good purposes for everything he does. And I will give it, Satan says, to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Powerful words there. But see, Satan has the power over the kingdoms of this world. Demonic forces. He's got power over the media. He's got power over Hollywood. He's got power over music. The most influential vehicles of communication in our day, Satan is called the god of this world. And if people are not Christians in God's kingdom, they are totally under the power of the enemy. And that's why you see all the filth and garbage coming down the pike. Because there's something behind that. Our battle, and we're going to look at this in a couple of weeks. We can't get into this today. We are not battling people. The Bible says we are battling powers and principalities of this invisible realm that influences people to do things. And oftentimes Satan wants us to get into the wrong battle. He wants to pit us against people. People are not our problem. We're there to share Christ with people, but we have to recognize our adversary, and we have power over him. We have to know what that is and what our weapons are. So Satan has great power. Then he goes on, and then he took Jesus to Jerusalem, put him on a pinnacle of a temple, and said, If you are the Son of God, see, each time he questions, he attacks his identity. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And then Satan quotes Scripture. Do you think Satan can quote Scripture? Oh, yes. He can use it to his advantage. But he takes it out of context and he puts a little spin on it. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. God did not mean for us to jump off of a cliff in order to prove God's word is true. His angels are going to catch us. That's not what that word is for. That word was to show the marvelous protection of the Lord around us. But Satan uses this word to say, okay, prove it, Jesus. Throw yourself down. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Who was Jesus saying that he was there? God. Who was Satan putting to the test? Jesus. That's one of the scriptures of the deity of Christ right there. And then, look at this. Then the devil had, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him and never came around again. Is that what it says? What does it say? He left him for a more opportune time. Satan always is looking for opportunities. He finds them in many ways, especially with Christians, especially with our kids. Opportune time, Satan can come in when we're vulnerable. Our kids go to a dance. It's an opportune time because they're vulnerable because of what's going on to tempt them. They go on a date. They're by themselves with the opposite sex. That's an opportune time. We're in a marriage and we get into an argument and pretty soon we're in a disagreement. That's an opportune time. I was sharing last night when my wife and I get into disagreements. We have a couple times in our marriage. And I know in the course of the conversation, if I say something or bring something up, a thought from the past, it's going to be a major argument. And I know it. And I say it anyway. Why do I do that? Because as the conversation goes on, I get these little thoughts coming in. Yeah, and remember when this happened? And yeah, how about this happened? And she always does this. And where are these thoughts coming from? Well, they're feeding into my mind, encouraging me to do something that I know I don't want to do. And then I have to ask forgiveness. He's a master at that. And we've got to recognize what's going on. You know what my wife and I have learned to do over the years? When we start getting into an argument and it starts... We don't bring up the past anymore. Young couples, bad idea. But one of the things we do right now when we start getting into a little bit of a disagreement, we stop and pray and say, first of all, Satan, get out of here in the name of Jesus. And your thoughts, because we don't need that right now. We got a misunderstanding going around. This is an opportunity for you. Get out of here right now. And we have power over him. And you know, it's amazing. Time and time again, when my wife and I do that, we start talking about the situation, and the thing is much more clear than it was before. We're in a real conflict here, and Satan wants to wound and hurt and destroy. We have an adversary out there. So that's what God's word does. It reveals. He's relentless, okay? Now, demons will also use every kind of tactic to keep people from coming to Christ. Turn again to 2 Corinthians. We're just going to turn to just a couple more here, then we're going to close. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, another great insight, very important for us to understand what's going on when we get frustrated because people aren't seeing the truth of God's word or understanding what's going on. It says here in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, that means you can't see. How many of you, before you were Christians, can understand there was a veil over your eyes? Sometimes an unbelieving spouse will be coming to church with a believing spouse, and they just can't get what's going on. Doesn't make sense to them. Doesn't line up. Well, there's a veil, the Bible says, over their eyes. Who puts that veil there? Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, that's Satan, and we've learned from Luke, he has control over all the kingdoms of the world. God has ultimate control, but Satan has this kind of power delegated to him. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who is in the image of God. So Satan is there to keep their eyes blind. How does he do that? Well, one of the ways he does that with non-Christians who have believing spouses or believing family members and they're around Christian circles, that he'll point people out in a congregation to them and say, look at that person. They think they're a Christian. You're a whole lot better than they are. You're kinder than they are. You don't vent your anger like they do. You do business with them. You know them. So why do you need Christianity? They say they need Jesus. You're better. You're living better than they are. Satan comes with thoughts like that, and they go, yeah, I guess that's right. Not even realize where that thought comes from. He keeps them justifying their behavior and keeps their need for Christ very suppressed and hidden. And he can do that. Veils their eyes. One of his tactics. And he keeps them in bondage and hinders them from coming to God. Galatians 4:8. He hinders them through temptation, doubt, fear, confusion. He can make people sick. How many times young Christians especially get up on Sunday morning, they're not used to regular church attendance, and they don't feel good. Why on Sundays don't you feel good? I've had kids get sick on the way to church once a week. Never on Saturday. Play day. If we don't understand what's going on, we think, oh, these are just a bunch of coincidences. I don't know why this is happening. Can be a physical thing, but many times it's a spiritual thing going on there. And God gives us discernment. Is this physical? Is this spiritual? Is this something you're doing, Lord? This is why we need to wait on the Lord. God, is this a sickness that you brought into this or an adversity you brought in order to do something great? If this is you, then I want to pray for strength. I want to pray that their eyes will be on you. I want to pray they'll learn everything they can, or I'll learn everything I can from this situation. I know when I had cancer, just this last week, the doctor said I'm in full remission, by the way. Thank the Lord for that. But when that cancer came in, Marty and I knew that God had sent that for some tremendous purposes into my life. And I can say cancer was one of the biggest blessings to me and still is right now in the many things that God's done in my life through that. Now, it could have been an attack of the enemy, and I believe God would have showed us that, because I've seen many people healed from cancer. Praise God for that. And tumors disappear. He does that sometime. But is it God? Is it the enemy? Or is this just something that happens to us because we're human and we're going to get sick and God will take us through, or he'll heal us of that for his glory? So there's different things going on, and we learn as we grow in our faith to discern God from Satan, and God will speak to us if we understand that there's other things going on than just what we see here. God can give us insight into that. It's awesome to walk with God and understand what reality is all about. I'm going to share a story with you in just a minute as we close. Here's the point, though. 1 John, turn with me to one more passage. 1 John chapter 5. Actually, one more before the last one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Another tremendous part of Scripture. Very revealing here. We've got to know this one. Verse 18, 1 John 5. We know. Do we know? We need to know. It says here, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So once a person is born of God, we don't desire to keep on sinning anymore. We don't desire to keep on transgressing God's law. We change our thinking. We want to know what's wrong, and we want to avoid what's wrong. It's not that we always do avoid what's wrong, but we have a desire for holy things, a desire to do what God wants us to do as a Christian. We know, verse 19, and here it is, that we are from God, he's talking about Christians, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So either you are a born-again Christian in the kingdom of God, following the Lord, loving his word and growing in your faith, or you are in the total control of Satan and his forces. That's a revelation of Scripture. There is no sort of middle of the road. You're in one camp or you're in the other camp. And God, the Bible says, has plucked us out of the dominion of darkness, and he's planted us in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of his beloved Son, through his shed blood on the cross. Praise God for that. So we're not in that other kingdom anymore. Why would we ever want to go over there, try to dabble in that, when we're not there anymore? And the Bible talks a lot about that. And then it goes on, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. That's what Jesus came to give. Understanding into this whole realm. So that we may know Him who is true, and that we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God. There it is, another deity of Christ verse. And eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. So don't be led astray by Satan. Because God has shown us who we are and what we have. By the way, James chapter 1, verse 13. Another important scripture here I don't want to miss. And this verse says that God does not tempt us with sin. Satan tempts us because he understands human nature and he understands we're sinners by nature and he's got a hold of us and he plays on that. 1 John 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God." Because God does not tempt us with evil. He cannot tempt us with evil. And He Himself tempts no one. But each man is tempted when we are lured and enticed by our own desires, the Bible says. We're sinners by nature. And when desire is conceived, finally, when we get a thought, we know a certain action is not right. We know we shouldn't do that. But we keep meditating on it and playing with that thought, and pretty soon that desire is conceived. And when that desire is conceived and we start acting on it, it gives birth to sin. That's a great passage there in James. And when sin is full grown, when we participate in it, it brings forth what? Death. 100% of the time. Kills relationships. Kills every good thing that God wants. And there's a progress of that. God does not tempt us with evil. Satan is right there making the most of that opportunity. Last thing here. In Luke chapter 10, and again, we're going to pick this up here in a couple of weeks when we finish this message. But go to Luke chapter 10. One thought to pick up here this morning. And here in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus has just sent out 70 disciples, still wet behind the ears. They don't understand much, these guys. They've never done anything like Jesus is sending them out to do. Proclaim the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. And he's sending them out. And it says, when the 72 returned, verse 17, they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And then Jesus said to them, "Guys, come here." That's reading between the lines here. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that you have power over Satan, but rejoice, or that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Because that's where our power over the enemy comes from, the fact that Jesus died for our sins. Our names are written in the book of life. Praise God that God can now renew and restore everything that's been destroyed in our lives by the enemy. That's what redemption is all about. Are we glad about that? Thank God for that. So we have power over all the power of the enemy. I want to tell you one story that some of you who know me have heard before, so you can just bear with me here. And the reason I tell this account is because I want some of you to know here, some of you are new Christians, some of you have never come into this realm or had to deal with demonic realms. Maybe you didn't realize what was going on, because we all have plenty of opportunities. But this is when I was a very young Christian. I was only about 10 months old in the Lord, over 32 years ago. And I did not know anything about this spiritual realm at that time. I used to have a car. I had a car at that time. And I used to pick up hitchhikers, because for 2 years before I was a Christian, and some of you know, I hitchhiked all over the country with the 70s young people with the long hair and the headbands, and everybody who drove a VW bus would pick up as many as they could with the peace signs on the bus and the flowers. And there was this whole subculture hitchhiking around. How many remember that? Around the country. And I was part of that group. And so when I became a Christian, I loved picking up hitchhikers. But when they got into my car, they got into a Christian trap, because I had it set up to witness to them. It was a setup. And I had, above my visor, I had tracks, 8 different tracks. If they were an athlete, I had an athletic track. If they were battling with some kind of anger, I had an anger track. You know, anything that they had, and I had accumulated those over the time I was witnessing. And then under my seat, I had Bibles to give to them, the ones who received the Lord. I gave them Bibles and had all kinds of information there. And then on my dashboard, right in front of the passenger side, I had a sticker that was just new out at that time. It was the fish sticker with the Greek letters in the fish that stand for the first letter in the Greek of Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior. So I put that on the dashboard because it was a great opener to share Christ. So I'd drive up, get a hitchhiker, he'd come in. I'd say, "Hi, my name's Doug." He'd say, "My name's Joe. Where are you going?" "Oh, down the road." Start driving. He said, "Oh, I just seen this bumper sticker around. What does that mean?" "I'm glad you asked." So we'd get right in to a discussion about Jesus right then. It was my opener. Worked every time. It was a trap. So my good friend Greg gave his life to the Lord, and he was only 2 months old in the Lord. So one night after church on a Friday night, it was going to be 9:30 or 10, we went out and had a cup of coffee, and we're driving home, and I said, "Greg, let's pick up a hitchhiker," because I didn't know I was discipling him then because I didn't understand discipleship. But we'd just pick up hitchhikers. That's what we would do on our day off. We loved doing that. And I'd say, "Okay, Greg, I'll take this one." And so I'd talk to them about the Lord, and then they would either give their life to Christ or not and get out. And say, "Okay, you get the next one." Get the next one. Then he would learn how to share his faith that way, and we were going through that. So one night we pick up this guy, and he gets in the car, and we're talking to him about the Lord. And he says, "Hey, you guys aren't freaky. You're cool, and you're into this Jesus thing." I said, "Oh, he's into us." So we were talking to him about these things, and he says, "Would you come over to my house and tell me more about this?" So it's getting to be about 10 o'clock at night. But we were single. Got all night. You know, the single person, they don't have an undivided attention. They can be wholly devoted to the Lord, right? Now at 10 o'clock at night, I better be home. My wife's wondering where I'm at. So we said, "Sure." So he said, "Could I get a six-pack of beer to take home?" I said, "Sure." So we drove to the liquor store. He gets his six-pack. We go over to his house. His house is in an average neighborhood. We walk into his front room, and the inside is totally different than the outside. Very expensive. The outside's plain, the inside just dazzling. Top of the line furniture, and they didn't have home theaters there, but he had a state-of-the-art TV set, probably that big, you know, in the 70s. But very nice glass, stainless steel glass coffee tables. As I walked in, something caught my eye, and I looked over, and there's a statue of Satan about that high on the TV. Ugly old thing. And I thought, "Well, that looks out of place and strange here." So we go and we sit down. His name was Jim, and he pops up Coors. And so we start to talk about the Lord. He says, wait a minute. He says, "I asked you guys here for a real specific reason." So we said, "Yeah, what is it?" And he says, "I got married 3 months ago, and my wife is a practicing satanic witch." And he said, "I'm scared to death. I don't know what to do. Can you help me?" He said, "She has done things that have absolutely scared me. She has these friends over that I can't even be around. And at times when we've sat here in our house, she has pointed to an object on a table and lifted it up 10 feet away and moved it across the room and put it down." He said, "She has power that I have never seen before, and I'm scared. What can I do?" So we get the hair standing up on the back of our necks, my friend and I, Greg. And Greg looks at me like, "Toller, what did you get us into here?" So, I mean, I share this with you. Many other times in my life I've come across, I don't see a demon behind every bush, but many times come across spiritual forces. But this is when I was a baby Christian. And so I just said, "Let's pray." And I prayed the simplest prayer. I probably heard one of my pastors pray it. I said, "Lord, keep Satan out of this place in Jesus' name. Keep him out." And Jim also said, "Now my wife will be here at midnight tonight. She's at a satanic worship service right now. All kinds of sexual rituals that they do there." And he said, "And she comes home at midnight all the time. So she's going to be here at midnight." So Greg and I looked at each other. We said, "Well, we got about an hour and 45 minutes. Okay. I planned on being out of there by that time." Not knowing what was going on. And so we started talking to him about the Lord. Well, we really got into this great discussion. He was asking questions. So here it goes, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. Almost 5 o'clock in the morning, the sun is starting to come up. And this guy gives his life to Christ. And in this exuberant emotional experience, dancing all around the house, crying, hugging us, that Jesus has come into his life. He had questions all night long. All of his questions were answered. I used the concordance. I wore my concordance out that night because I didn't know where all the verses were. But he gave his life to the Lord and never did finish his first can of beer. Just drank a little bit. But the rest, God had prepared this guy to receive Christ that night. So Greg and I, we said, hey, we got to go. It's getting to be sunrise here. And I mean, we're stoked. We're all really excited. We walk out to the car, and I go around to the driver's side, and Greg goes to open up the passenger side, and literally out of nowhere, this arm grabs Greg by the hand, and it's his wife, the witch, and stops him from opening the door. And Greg said it had a strong grip on his arm. Now, I don't know where she came from, because there were no trees in his front yard, a few little bushes. She's out there someplace. And as I tell the story, you know how you picture a witch? Pointed black hat, kind of strawy hair coming out, big nose, wart on the end, someplace there, black gown. She didn't look anything like that. She had on a long dress, light-colored, blonde, strikingly beautiful gal, but with dark, dark eyes, evil-looking eyes, very hard, and she was very angry. And she says, you guys don't have to go. But it wasn't a welcome. It was just something that she said. And Greg looked at me and I said, no, we got to go now. And so Greg got in and this lady slams the door so hard after Greg got in. He said, I'm glad I had my feet out of the way. And she whirls around and she glares at her husband and then just storms inside her house. So before I got in the car, I looked over and I said, Jim, are you okay? He goes, I'm doing great. Thumbs are in the air. I mean, this guy's got a big smile, light shining from his countenance. I mean, he was just, so I said, okay. And that was the last. I didn't know about follow-up. I sent him a Bible, but I didn't know about calling him and seeing how he was doing. I lost track of him. Anyway, we're driving away, and Greg says, what was that all about? And then I remembered the car door slammed outside the house about midnight. And because I was aware of time a little bit, and I heard this car door slam, but I didn't think anything of it because no one came in. And when no one came in, we just kept talking, and then we lost track of time. And it just came to me. I said, Greg, you know why she was so mad? She came here at midnight. But with all of her satanic power, she could not come into the house, her own house, where two baby Christians were sharing Christ with her husband until he gave his life to the Lord. And I realized right then that God has given even a baby Christian power over all the power of the enemy as we're doing what God wants us to do. That was a great lesson for me. And it didn't mean I wanted to go out and deliver anybody or anything like that, but I had such confidence that Satan, even witches with all their power, has no power over the baby Christian who calls upon the Lord and says, God, help us till we can do the ministry you've called us to do. And like I've said many times, you want to see miracles, get involved in sharing Christ with people. Get involved in discipleship, because that's where God works miracle after miracle, because we're all called to disciple, right? Is God great or what? So this realm is very real, but praise God for the victory he's given us. He that is in us is what? Greater than he that is in the world. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer, okay? Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, thank you. Oh God, Lord, even as I was sharing this morning, I'm reminded how time and time and time again, you've confirmed your word and we've watched people set free from the power of the evil one. Lord, thank you for that. Even some of the new Christians here, Satan's hand has been peeled back from their lives and he no longer has control because now they're yours. Oh God, thank you for this. Father in heaven, give us the insight. Help us to, and by your grace, we will walk with you and learn your word. And so we thank you, O God, that you're with us. And Lord, today there may be people in this congregation or maybe listening to this message through another means, and they're under satanic oppression, and maybe for the first time they would start to realize that. As Christians, speaking to Christians, we have authority. And maybe now is a good time, if Satan has had access to you, first of all, to search our hearts. Because that scripture that Isaac quoted begins with, it says that we are to resist the devil. It says, first of all, submit ourselves to God. First. Then resist the devil and he will flee. And then draw near to God and God will draw near to us. So first submit to you. May we open our hearts. And if there's any areas of sin that Satan has had, given, have an avenue into our lives, we repent from that. Forgive us for opening that door and letting him in. And then we can stand against him, firm in our faith. And then we draw near to you, and you always draw very near to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. And let that be true with anyone here or under the sound of my voice. As Christians, O God, bring the victory into these situations, the restoration, the healing that only you can bring, O God. We thank you for this. Satan does damage, but he cannot win. You're our God, and you alone restore, establish, and strengthen us according to your word. And there may be someone here again or listening, and maybe for the first time you're realizing that you're in Satan's camp. If you are not committed to Christ and have been born again by his Spirit, loving the word, loving fellowship, growing in your walk, if God has not done that miracle in you and made you a new creation, you are in Satan's control. And maybe for the first time you've realized that and know that you're in desperate need of salvation, because only God can make you his own. Only he can cleanse the sin that separates you from the Father. Only Jesus Christ can bring you into eternal life. If you've never given your life to him, today could be your day to call upon the Lord. Say, Jesus, I believe that you died in my place for my sin. And today I put my trust in you. And I call upon you, Lord, for forgiveness for all of my sins. And I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. And today I make you my Lord and my Savior to walk with you according to your word all the days of my life. And the Bible says that if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a promise from God. And as we're in an attitude of prayer right now, I don't know everybody in this room, but maybe you're one. Maybe you've even gone to church, but you've never committed your life to Christ. Satan loves churchgoers because he's got them, but he hates Christians. If you are ready to give your life to Christ and you know God is speaking to you, would you have the humility to raise your hand and let me see it, and I'll pray with you right from where I'm at. Today can be your day to give your life to the Lord. If there's anybody here, would you raise your hand right now? Say, I want Jesus in my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you. Lord, we just want to praise you now. Father in heaven, thank you again for the truth of your word and for all that we're learning and all that you reveal. May we leave this place full of your Holy Spirit today, more excited about your word, more alert, O God, to the opportunities to share Christ, and more discerning about what our enemy might be trying to get involved into. Thank you for all these things today. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.